mission. So on behalf of the Quilombolas of Brazil, I want to say thank you because this is significant as it relates to the work that's being accomplished in their midst. Of course, they are our unengaged people group that are all over Brazil. Heather and I work in the northeast of Brazil, and this is making one of the most tremendous impacts in the midst of villages who have never heard the name of Jesus than anything that we have been involved in since we have been in Brazil. I'm going to share with you tonight some of the things that we're seeing take place there. But I want to take just a moment to brag on our folks in Brazil and in other parts of the world about what's going on out there on the global front lines. This year, Heather and I have probably been stateside more than any other time in our ministry, and the way it's worked out, God has been using us here, but He has been really using the people whom we have trained and the people who are working with us and for us in Brazil and in other places. For example, Heather and I will go back, travel back to Brazil on the 3rd of May, and we will be there for 1 month because our youngest son, Clint, will graduate from high school the very end of May. But right now, this weekend, for example, what's going on there in the jungle of Brazil? Well, one of our Brazilian leaders, who is the guy that we are pushing forward as the leader of Project Living Water, he, along with an apprentice missionary, are traveling by boat into two Quilombola villages that are only accessible by boat, and they are going to be supplying water filters in those villages and also starting the process of introducing the living water, Jesus Christ, to those folks who live in those villages. Also, one of my Brazilian colleagues is traveling this weekend to one of our training sites in the interior of Brazil to a city called Santa Helena. And he is going to be teaching a spiritual formations class to about 25 future pastors and missionaries that we are training in that part of the world. So a lot is going on. Even though Heather and I are here, there's still a lot going on in the jungle, and we are grateful to God to see what's happening all around the globe. Now, you also know that in February this year, Link Up Missions appointed our first missionary to Iceland. So now we have work going on in one of the hottest parts of the world and also in one of the coldest climates known to mankind. So Heather and I are going to be literally globetrotters this year. We will go to May, as I mentioned, go to Brazil the 3rd of May. We'll come home for graduation, and then I will go to Burkina Faso, Africa, the middle of June until about the 1st of July, because we're going to initiate our pastoral training program with some missionaries there to train indigenous leaders in Burkina Faso, Africa. Then we'll go back to Brazil and be in the jungle for September, October, November. We'll have graduation where we'll graduate. The president of the Baptist College of Florida is coming down. We'll graduate about 90 to 100, depending on how many of them pass our training program there in November. And then we come home after graduation and we will fly to Iceland the very 1st of December. Boy, I've got jet lag just thinking about it. But we are so grateful for the opportunity to be out there on the front lines and seeing what God is doing in various places and in various climates on the planet. Thank you so much for being involved at such a great level as you are with us. Tonight I'm going to speak to you a little bit on why it is you do this. Why in the world would hardworking people give their time and give their resources, give their money to get the gospel into places, remote places on this planet, and to minister people whom you have never met and probably will never meet this side of glory? And I'm going to talk to you about that from the book of Philippians a little while later. But first, I want to show you some things. I brought with me tonight some paraphernalia that I want to put before you. First, I brought with me one of our Brazilian friends. This is Senhor Pedro. He is a Quilombola. He lives in the Quilombola village of São Simão. And what's interesting about this is the cardboard cutout of Pedro is actually bigger than the life-size Pedro. He's a little bitty fella. All of those Brazilians are just tiny, but just great people. And boy, we have fallen in love with them. And here is Senhor Pedro. Now, I have something else that I want to show you. I have here, this is just a God thing. I'm telling you, a God thing. I've got the current issue of National Geographic, the April edition, 2012, and along with the Titanic, there is an article in here called Brazil's Secret Slave Societies. And unbeknownst to us, National Geographic has ran this month an 18-page article with color pictures on none other than the quilombolas of Brazil. So I'm going to leave this with Miss Joyce. I'm going to put this in your hand before I leave here tonight, because I know your Sunday school class would be interested in it. You can pass it around. You can access this online. Just go to nationalgeographic.com, I believe, and search for the quilombolas, or for the April edition, as a matter of fact, is up, and you'll be able to see it. The title of the article is Where Slaves Ruled. I'm putting together a video clip right now for churches to show. That's only about 1 minute to introduce this people group into various churches. And I told our guys, I said, I need a picture of a witch doctor, because those witch doctors down there are some serious folks. And I'll be, if here in National Geographic, they don't have a centerfold of a witch doctor. Now listen to what this says about this witch doctor. It says that this witch doctor, who, by the way, his name is Pedro also, he is channeling a menacing female spirit for a client who has hired him to cast a spell on her unfaithful husband. Men, adultery is a serious thing in Brazil. Your wife hired a witch doctor to put a spell on you. But nonetheless, this is the spiritual climate in which we minister in those quilombola communities. Boy, I'm telling you, just some stuff that'll make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. But, Miss Joyce, let me give this one to you right now, or I'll forget. I'll get to preaching and forget where I am. So there that thing is. Now, as you know, these people that live in these quilombola communities are runaway slaves. They ran out there several hundred years ago to escape slavery, and their intention was to never be found again. By the way, the article points out something that's very interesting. The article says that for every one African slave that landed in North America, 12 landed in South America. So there was, in the days of slave trade, the U.S. was the small puppy on the block. Other countries like Brazil and some of the Caribbean island nations, man, they were into this thing very big. So these people are descendants of those escaped slaves. And we can't just enter those communities out there in the jungle because we're missionaries. We've got to have some reason to go in. We've got to win the chief. We've got to win the tribal leaders over. And we've got to convince them that there's some good reason for us to be there, and that we are some benefit to their community. And God has just put in our lap, I believe, the most effective way that I've ever seen of reaching these people, and it's through Project Living Water. So, Jeremy, if you'll pull up Project Living Water, there's a few things I'm gonna show you here about Project Living Water. The reality is, a lot of these people are living out there drinking water out of rivers and out of polluted wells. A lot of the children are walking around with distended abdomens, and a lot of them are dying because they just don't have clean water. So one of our leaders that we've been working with, another Brazilian, his name is Adilton. You'll see him in a minute. He's about the same size as Pedro, about this big, but just a giant spiritually. He is his father is a quilombola, so he already has an in with them. This young man gave his life to Christ when he was 12 years old. He was called to preach when he was 17, and he went to seminary, one of the 1 in 10,000 that will actually make the journey from the jungle to a seminary to receive training. And now he is he's just on fire with this water filter project. Now, the water filters that we use in Brazil, Jeremy or Dave, if y'all pull up the next one, I might have a picture of one. Well, first, here's the factory. One of the reasons we use these filters in Brazil is because they're made right there. They're indigenous. It's not something that we have to ship in. If we had to ship them in, it would just cause a catastrophe to the church planting process, because we couldn't get them, and they couldn't get them, and they couldn't sustain it. But they're made right there in this factory, where this guy turns them on a potter's wheel. He heats them up in a kiln, and this is where we get them. What do we have next there, Jeremy? Here's a picture of the potter's wheel, and the guy standing to the far left is Adilton, our leader that's really, we're pushing in front down there to head this project up from a Brazilian standpoint. Okay, listen, here's the actual size of the filter. The actual mud base filter is about the size of 2 5-gallon buckets standing sitting on top of one another. But the guy that makes them, he made me a miniature one to bring back. He knew I couldn't bring a big one on the airplane. So I carried a miniature one that he spun for me on his wheel to be able to show to folks just like you who have been helping us get this done. So let me pull all of this out. I'm going to show you how this works in the jungle. It's a two-piece filter, and the bottom piece is where the filtered water ends up. Now again, a life-size one would be about this big. And these guys will just dip water out of their well. They pour it in the top, and there is a little ceramic filter that goes right down in the top of this upper piece. And water gravity feeds through this little filter, and it goes through the middle of it and ends up in the bottom. And then they just open the spigot, and they've got purified water. So it's a really simple concept, and it's going a long way to help save their lives and also give us an opportunity to speak to them about the living water. Now, let me show you another picture. Well, here, let's hold up right here a minute. This is Adilton, and what we have to do, we have to first get all of them together in the village, and this is their school. The most modern village they will have, the most modern building they will have in their village is a government-built school. The government is trying to educate them, so they'll have a schoolhouse, be a 1 or 2 room schoolhouse. So the chief got all his people together in the schoolhouse this morning when I was there about 3 weeks ago, and Adilton is explaining to them the necessity of having clean drinking water. Now, after he does that, he speaks very briefly about the woman at the well and about what Jesus said to her about living water. Okay, let's see what we have next. One of the very first ones that I delivered, I personally carried this one for this young lady, and you can see she's standing in a mud hut, and now she has a means of cleaning water for that child that's hiding underneath that bottom part of the filter, and for the one that she is going to have sometimes in the next several months. Okay? I wanted to see where they get their water from, so I talked to Adilton. I said, Adilton, let me see their water source. Where they're getting their water right now. So he said, okay, let's go. So we took off down a jungle path, and we came up to this next frame. There it is. That is their community well. And the next picture is a shot down in it. It's almost dry, but there's a little vein of water going in there. And even though the picture is somewhat fuzzy, because that was a long way down, that water is just as muddy as it appears on that shot. So they really do have a necessity for clean water. Is that the last one in that group, Jeremy? This is the reason why we chose this Quilombo village of Cuchillas, for the first place that we ministered this project. This one is centrally located in the middle of about 5 other slave communities. They have absolutely no spiritual influence at all. Let me take that back. No Christian influence at all. They've got their witch doctors. They've got their spiritists. But they have no Christian influence. And in this village, they have, every Sunday, they have soccer tournaments. And all of the other villages come to this village to participate in the soccer tournament. So what is this? This is a built-in mechanism for the spread of the gospel to those other villages that come. So we're focusing on this village, knowing that if we can get a gospel witness established here, it will travel naturally through those football players back to their own village. So it's interesting. Now, take a look at this picture for a minute. There's some huts around there, but these guys take this soccer seriously. I mean, they're right out in the middle of the jungle. You wouldn't think they'd know what a soccer ball was. But I want to tell you, they will break your head in with that soccer ball. I mean, they can kick it. But check out in the bottom of the frame. Look what's just running across the field. There'll be pigs, there'll be goats getting all up in the middle of their soccer game, and they just go right on. But anyway, this is life for them in the jungle of Brazil. Now, after Adilton was finished in that one picture of explaining to them the necessity of clean water and how to use this thing, how to maintain this thing, how to take care of it, he told them the story of the woman at the well. After everything was over with, in that particular village, we distributed 52 water filters. There were 60 households in there. 52 of them had no way of cleaning water. Only 8 of them did. So we supplied 52, and after it was over with, Adilton, the little guy, was standing around talking to some of the quilombolas, and he hollered at me. He said, "Pastor Richie, come here. I want you to hear what these folks are asking me." And I got over there, and he said, "Tell him what you just told me." And of course, they were speaking in Portuguese. They said, "We want to hear more about this story that he told us about this person who said he could give living water." And they said, "Beyond that, what is this book that this story comes from?" He called it the Bible. "Is there any way we can get a copy of that book?" Now listen, that's unheard of. And you see, here's the deal. I believe that evangelism necessitates a question. There's a question that's got to be asked. But for the past, 20, 30 years, it's been the church that's been asking the questions. But when you read the New Testament, it was the lost people who were always asking the questions. For instance, in Acts, the Bible says that folks were asking Peter and Paul, "What must we do to be saved?" In the book of Peter, Peter says, "Always be ready to give an answer for those who ask you a reason for the hope that lies within you." And isn't it a turnaround when people now are asking us the question? You see, as missionaries, we're always the question askers. Have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? Has you ever received Him? But no, when they ask the question, Brother IB, it just paves the way. Now, here's what caused them to ask the question. They were saying this: "Who are y'all? Do y'all work for the government? Are y'all politicians?" And we would say, "No, none of that." And then here was a question: "Then why are y'all here doing this for us?" And it was a perfect platform for us to be able to tell them about our God, and that we believe that it's pleasing to Him when we fulfill His commands to show loving kindness to other people. And boy, they began to ask questions. They began to ask to know more about the living water. They began to ask if I'd bring them Bibles, and I told them this. I said, "Well, I can probably get you some Bibles." Of course, I was playing it down. "You better believe I can take them Bibles." I said, "I can probably get my hands on some Bibles for y'all, but I'm going to bring you Bibles under one condition." They said, What is that? I said, "If you will let me study the Bible with you." And man, they started lifting up their hands and dancing, and I was having goosebump Holy Spirit chills run up and down my back, and I thought we were going to be raptured away right there. Guys, I'm telling you, your investment in Project Living Water is going to cause people to be in glory whom you will not meet until we get there. But what a day that's going to be when you meet people whom your influence from Patterson, Georgia, had a profound, even eternal effect on their eternal destiny. That's amazing. Thank you for embracing this with us. Thank you for helping us. I wish I could transport every one of you there so you could see it in person, and one day we just may do that. Now, let me get to preaching a little bit here, because I only got about 15 minutes left. I think I can do it, okay? Here we go. Philippians chapter 4. I want to go back to my original premise. Why is it that hardworking folks in Patterson, Georgia would be willing to invest of their money in a project on the other side of the world for people whom you've never met and probably never will? Why do we do that? I mean, the economy's bad. Money is tight. Good worldly accountants would say, right now, get all you can and can all that you get. Don't be making foolish investments. But why does the church do this? Well, notice what it is that Paul says in the book of Philippians in chapter number 4. And by the way, you know that the church at Philippi was Paul's favorite church. You can just see that coming through in his letters, in this letter that he writes to them. Man, he just had a tender and great relationship with them, kind of the same way Heather and I do with you guys here. Kind of the same heartbeat. And notice what he says in Philippians chapter 4. I want to begin reading right midstream here in verse number 10 of Philippians chapter 4. Paul says to this beloved church, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." You see that word, opportunity, that's important. We're going to come back to that. What does he mean they lacked opportunity? It was an opportunity for what? In verse number 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Why do we do this? Why do you do it? Why do you invest of yourselves and of your resources in global missions? Well, I think there are about five reasons tucked away in this passage, but because of time, I'm going to edit it, and we're going to just do only three of them real quickly, okay? Notice with me, number one, I want you to see this in verse number, I guess it must be found around verse number 18. Look what Paul said. Paul said, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you," and here we go, "an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God." You remember that word opportunity that we looked at in verse 10? What does missions give us an opportunity to do? Well, it gives us an opportunity, number one, to please God the Father. And folks, when you do this, can I say to you, you have done well, as the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians. You have been well-pleasing unto God the Father. So what is the first reason why we do things like this? Because it is our pleasure to please Him. It is indeed the purpose of our life to be pleasing unto our Father who has redeemed us by the blood of His own precious Son. Notice how Paul describes this pleasure that God has in our giving for the purpose of advancing the cause of the gospel around the globe in the midst of people who have never heard. Look what he said it is. He said, "It is an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Other translations say it's a fragrant aroma. It's an interesting way to describe several things in the Bible. The Bible describes our Christian conduct as a fragrant aroma, an odor well-pleasing unto God. A lot of our sacrifice, for instance, this gift is an aroma that is well-pleasing unto God. And it really is a word here that conjures up the best and the most expensive and the sweet-smellingest perfume that you can imagine. You know, in ancient times, perfume was very highly valued. You remember when Mary broke the alabaster box of that perfume that cost nearly a year's wages. And there's something that's highly valuable and desirable about fragrance and about aroma and about perfume. I mean, it's so today. We value it very highly. For instance, When I was flying to Brazil a time or two ago, the Brazilian that helps me do the teaching when I'm not there in the interior, he sent me an email and he said, "Can you get me a certain type of perfume in the duty-free shop in Miami International Airport when you fly out? If you buy it, I will reimburse you for it when you get to Brazil." No problem. Be glad to do that for you, my brother. So he gave me the name of the perfume, and I got to Miami International Airport, and there was a little bitty bottle of perfume about like this in a box that had the name that he wrote down for me. And I picked up that bottle of perfume, and I about had a heart attack. Mr. Buck, they were wanting over $200 for that little bitty vial of perfume. And me and Heather just had a business session right there in that duty-free shop. I told her, I am not spending $220 on 4 ounces of perfume. I don't care how good it smells. Nothing smells that good. I said, my goodness, I'm an American. I won't spend this kind of money on perfume. What is this Brazilian doing spending this kind of money? He don't need to be wasting his money on that perfume. There's more things more important than he needs rather than to smell good, especially $220 worth of smell good. So here we have this business meeting right there, Brother Ivy. And as normal, Heather won. She said, he asked you to buy it, you're going to buy it. I said, all right, but you know we'll never see this money. He's not going to pay us $220 for this perfume. Well, I bought the perfume, and I carried it to Brazil, and that old boy was as happy as I have ever seen him be. You know why? Because that $220 bottle of perfume that he was buying for his wife's anniversary that I didn't know about cost about $600 in Brazil. And to my astonishment, he pulled out the money and gave it to me right there on the spot. It made me want to tell him, no, you don't, just take it. Just as a gift. I mean, it just broke me down almost over that bottle of perfume that Heather and I almost got a divorce over in Miami International Airport. Perfume is valuable, man. It is. And that's exactly how the Bible describes this gift, your sacrifice. Think about it. It is a well-pleasing sacrifice, a fragrant aroma before God. Ladies and gentlemen, before we even talk about getting the gospel to unreached people, just in the fact that God has pleasure in your sacrifice is enough reason for us to do it. Amen? Notice what else the Bible teaches about why we do this and what type of opportunity it is. Well, number one, it's an opportunity for us to please God the Father. It's the reason why we're here, for His good pleasure in all things. But number two, look what else the Bible says in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians also tells us that not only is it an opportunity to please the Father, but it's an opportunity for us to learn a principle. A principle. Now, what is the principle? Look with me. There are two things that I want to point out to you here in verse number 15 and 17. Number one, look what Paul said in the end of 15. He said, "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Now, you notice anything strange about that? Paul didn't separate them as we do. We normally think of stuff like this as a one-way street. It goes out. It goes out. It's giving. Paul put them together. He said, "No church communicated with me in giving and receiving." Do you realize from a biblical perspective, it's almost impossible to talk about giving without receiving? Now, what was Paul talking about? He wasn't saying that because you've given to me, it's like investing with a Wall Street investor who's going to double your money and I'm going to give it right back to you. That's not what he was saying. But he was saying, when you give, God will bless you. Now, watch me. We're not talking about televangelism stuff. God's going to make you a millionaire. We're talking about what God gives you that money can't buy. We're talking about the blessings of God upon our life because we have pleased God with our sacrifice. He says, "No one communicated with me in the matter of giving and receiving." I mean, we have heard it all of our lives, and it's knee-jerk theology, but it's true. We do not outgive God. I mean, when you shovel it out, He just gets a bigger shovel and shovels it right back in. That's what happens. And boy, if we could ever learn that principle that we're not just giving, but when we give, we receive. And here, if we stop receiving, it's probably because we've got tight-wadded and stopped giving for the purpose of God's good pleasure and for the purpose of advancing the gospel around the world. Giving and receiving. You know, there's a lot of people who have this world's goods that never use them for the cause of the kingdom. And can I say to you that some of the most miserable people that I know, some of the grouchiest people that I know, are people who have a lot of money, but they have received no blessings from God because they hoard it up and won't do anything with it. And boy, that's not the way it is in the church. Man, when God gives us, we know what He's given it to us for. We are owners of nothing. We're just stewards of it, and we do with it what the Lord says to do. I mean, isn't that what Jesus taught? You know, Jesus taught a lot about stewardship. This is what He said in Luke chapter 16, verse number 8 and 9. He said, "For if you have been unfaithful with unrighteous mammon," that's money, "who will trust to your care the true riches?" You see, true riches is not unfaithful mammon. True riches is those things that God gives us that money can't buy, that we can't quantify, that we can't put them on our mantle and display them. It's those intangible things that come from the hand of Almighty God because He's been pleased with our stewardship. So Paul says, this is an opportunity to learn about giving and receiving. Can I say to you, man, listen, in these times, there's a lot of churches that have almost cut out mission giving altogether because of the economy. And we've got to save what God's given us. And can I say to you, that's a fatal error. Because when you stop giving, guess what? You stop receiving. And if there's one thing that we can't afford to lose, it's the blessings and the gifts of God in a tight economy. So even though it don't make sense on a balance sheet, listen, God's economy is a whole lot different than Wall Street's economy. And when you give, He responds by supplying. You know, it's amazing to me also that the Bible never says that wealth is required to be a good giver. It doesn't. Matter of fact, the only thing that's required is the grace of Almighty God. And those who've received grace are always those who are willing to open their wallet and give for the pleasure of Almighty God. Well, notice what else this principle teaches us. Look with me in verse number 17. Here's another part of this principle. Paul said, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." You see, this principle is of giving and receiving, and it's a fruit that abounds to your account. Now, what is he talking about there? I think he's talking about this. I think he's talking about your heavenly account, where Jesus said, "Lay not up treasures for yourselves on this earth, where moth does eat and rust does corrupt and thief breaks in and steal. But lay up treasure for yourself in heaven." I think that's what he's talking about. And can I say to you that every time we give for the pleasure of God, for the purpose of getting the gospel to people like Pedro, I think our account is expanding. And it's enlarging. And it's growing. And it's multiplying. That's what Paul talks about. So just know this, that every dime you invest in the kingdom, you're laying up treasure, and your account in heaven is growing. You see, that's why we do it. And if you ever want to know, man, what does my account in heaven look like? I think our account there and our deposit there is somewhat commensurate with the value of God in our heart here. Man, if we value God and His pleasure and His purposes here in this earth, you know that your account in heaven is gaining interest every day. Notice what else, and I've got to run. I told you I could do this. We done edited out two of them, and we've been talking fast, and here we are getting through. Notice what the third principle is that I want to show to you. What is this an opportunity for? Well, it's an opportunity to please God. It's an opportunity to learn a valuable principle. And verse 19 tells us it's an opportunity to accept the promise of God. Look what he says in verse 19. It's probably one of the most well-known, most memorized verses in all the Bible. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Not only is it one of the most memorized passages in all the Bible, but it may be one of the most misapplied passages in all the Bible. You see, there's a lot of people that stand on this verse that really are not living within the context of this verse. To whom is this promise given? It was given to a beloved church who had communicated with Paul in this process of missionary expansion, and their sacrifices were well-pleasing unto God. And to that church who did that, Paul gives this invaluable, unalterable promise. No matter what comes your way, church, no matter the value of the U.S. dollar in a world economy, no matter what happens on Wall Street, no matter who's in the White House, no matter how much you have in your bank account, in your earthly checking account, the promise stands, and my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, I was young and now I'm old. Two things I've never seen. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Why is that? Because the promise stands. When we are faithful, God says, no matter what comes your way, I've got you back. So what does this represent for you? It represents a well-pleasing sacrifice to God Almighty. It represents the fact that you have learned a spiritual principle that most folks never get. And it represents the fact that you have a promise that no matter what happens, God has got you back. On behalf of Senor Pedro, on behalf of countless, innumerable quilombolas whose lives will be impacted through Project Living Water because they have the opportunity of hearing about the living water, I want to say thank you. And may God bless you, and may you continue to prosper in the kingdom that God has granted us here on this planet. Would you stand with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you so much for this beloved congregation who has learned principles very well.